First of all, reading from Galatians chapter 5, just the first six verses. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith, working through love. We'll now turn across to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, and we're going to read from verse 43. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit, for each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. Amen.
Romans chapter 3, starting at verse 9. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No. Not at all, for we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. Amen. Oh, church, imagine with me for a moment that you're in a plane and the engines have just died. This is not a good scenario, is it? But then over the loudspeaker, you hear announcement that everyone has two options. Option one, for those people who don't know how to fly, they can make their way to the back of the plane where they'll be given a parachute. But option two, for those who do know how to fly, they can head to the front of the plane and jump out. To your surprise, a big rush of people swiftly head towards the front of the plane and start jumping out. Yet the back of the plane is quite empty. If you were to ask your average Australian if they believe that mankind is basically good or bad, what do you predict their answer would be? The overwhelming majority of people I've asked respond by saying they believe mankind is basically good. Often that they'll admit along with this that yes, nobody is perfect and we all make mistakes. Many people even recognize that there is much evil and wickedness in this world, but still, they will say that mankind is basically good. At the core of mankind is untarnished goodness. And so they conclude that humans don't need outside help. Everything they need to be saved is within themselves. Which I hope you can see is the equivalent of saying that man can fly. But Scripture teaches us something very different. It says, as we've just read in Romans chapter 3, none is righteous, no, not one. In fact, Genesis tells us that every intention of man's heart is only evil continually. And so just as there are only two options when jumping out of a plane, with or without a parachute, likewise there are only two options when we stand before God. With or without Christ. Reliant on Christ's righteousness alone, or reliant on our own self-righteousness, on our own good works. And so this evening we're going to examine these two options before us. And we'll do this by exploring firstly the deceit of pride. Secondly, the necessity of humility. And then finally, we'll have a brief look at the fruit of faith. Question 62 from the Heidelberg Catechism, which we confessed before, asks this question: why can't our good works be our righteousness before God, or at least a part of our righteousness? At the center of the human heart is pride. I wonder if you've ever witnessed a group of young men who are gathered together and a challenge is set before them. Perhaps someone says to them, I don't reckon you can jump across that creek. And before you know it, what happens? There's a big line up. Shoes are off. They're ready to jump. Or as I've seen with some of our youth, the challenge is set before them. Who can eat the hottest chili? And away they go. But you see, it's this same pride which asks, why can't my good works contribute to my righteousness? Why can't I save myself? Why can't I earn my own righteousness? I mean, after all, why can't I fly? At the root of our pride, though, is the thought that we can do it on our own without God. We think far too highly of ourselves and far too lowly of Him. And so in our pride, mankind has invented many, many different ways, and they all come in different shapes and sizes of trying to earn righteousness. For instance, the Jews, well, they sought to earn their own righteousness by keeping the law meticulously. And we saw in Galatians chapter 5 and in Romans that being circumcised was an important part of this. It was an essential part, they thought. But circumcision doesn't contribute towards righteousness. Or you could take the Muslim. They must adopt the five pillars of Islam in the hope that these rituals and observances will merit them mercy from Allah. Or we could look at the 4th and 5th century, where Pelagius emphasized the importance of the free will. And so he concluded that every human being must be able to have the ability to live a sinless life. And while the name Pelagianism might be foreign to us today, the concept certainly isn't. This idea that at the core of each person is a good, upright, holy, moral being pervades our culture. And yet again, even if someone doesn't subscribe to a particular religion, so many have this notion of a scale of morality where righteousness can be earned, where things can be balanced out. But you see, each of these endeavors has the same thing in common. They believe they can fly. They believe that by a certain set of good works, they can earn their own righteousness without ever needing God. But there's also another group of people similar to this one, but slightly different. This group, while they don't believe they can earn God's righteousness by themselves, they do believe they can and must contribute towards it. For instance, the Catholic person. They believe that justification is twofold. Firstly, it requires God washing away original sin through baptism. But then secondly, it's down to the person to perform good works to maintain their justification. Or we could even look at the Arminian. The Arminian believes that Christ has made salvation possible, but it is then man who must secure and merit it by sufficient faith and obedience. The Arminianist is like a person or like a free marketplace item, but with no delivery. While it's free, you've got the entire responsibility of going and picking it up and getting it back to your place safely. You're involved, you're contributing, you see. But once again, each of these beliefs mistakenly thinks they can merit their salvation. In this instance, they might not think they can fly, but perhaps they think that God has given them wings, and so now they must use it to save themselves. But what about us? What about us sitting here this evening? Perhaps you don't, I'm assuming, most of us don't confess any of these beliefs, but that doesn't mean this same pride doesn't dwell in our own hearts, hidden behind our reformed confession of faith. And so let me give you a series of questions to see whether this same pride is in our hearts. Let's examine ourselves. And so, do you consider yourself, at your very core, a good person? Do you consider your sin to be simply an error, a misjudgment or an imperfection? It's not very serious. It's something you can overcome and amend yourself. Do you often think that you don't need God? You don't need his support. Or perhaps do you feel like more is constantly required from you to please God? You're constantly required to top up God's favor towards you. Do you think that God's favor towards you changes up and down with your good and bad works? Does your pride grow when you compare yourself to others? You see, pride dwells to varying levels in all of our hearts, doesn't it? Because as Jeremiah chapter 17 verse 9 declares, the heart is deceitful above all things. Our hearts misunderstand our desperate situation. Our pride deceives us. But as Romans chapter 3 verses 10 to 18 outlines, well, our reality is different. Once again, it says, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Isaiah chapter 64 verse 6 even states that all our righteous deeds are like polluted garments. For many of us, instead of stopping us in our tracks, the law gives us a target. Or rather, the law gives our pride a target. But the target is not one we can reach or achieve. As Romans chapter 3 verse 20 goes on to say, for by works of the law, no human being will be justified in God's sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. You see, the law is not provided to boost our pride. The law is provided to destroy it. The law should convict us and make us recognize that no one is righteous. No, not one. We are all at our core evil. And so in this regard, the law should function like gravity to a human jumping out of a plane. It should make us realize that as much as we flap our arms, we can't fly. As hard as we try, we can never fulfill the law. We can never merit our own righteousness, not through circumcision, through baptism, through good works, through karma, through five pillars, through seven sacraments. None of it. Nothing. For as Galatians chapter 3:10 states, for all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. And so we are deceived if we think we can earn our own righteousness. We are deceived if we think we can fulfill the law. We are deceived if we think we can contribute or merit anything towards our salvation. And so instead, the law should make us feel defeated, because that is what we are. But brothers and sisters, when the plane engines fail, knowing that you can't fly, is that good or bad news? I'd argue that it's the best bad news, because it means you won't try to fly. Instead, you're going to search for another way, aren't you? Instead, you're going to find or search for a way outside of yourself. But sadly, it's increasingly rare to meet someone who understands their deplorable condition. Rather, too many people are oblivious to the chasm that stands between their own righteousness and God's righteousness. And so, to be able to hear the good news of the gospel, we need to know and understand the bad news. None of us can fly. We're plunging to our death. And so we need help. We need a savior. We need someone to come and rescue us outside of ourselves. And praise be to God that He, in His grace and mercy, provides. As we continue to look at Romans chapter 3, we read in verse 21, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law." These words should be sweet music to our ears. You're telling me there's another way apart from the law? The law which has condemned me, the law which brings curse upon me, the law which enslaves me, there's another way? As you're plunging to your death, you plead, tell me what it is. Verse 22. It is the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. God puts forward Himself in Jesus Christ to be your righteousness. In verse 25, God put forward Christ as our propitiation. Propitiation describes the instrument for regaining goodwill with someone. It's Christ's sacrifice, Christ's blood that was put forward, which removes the law which cursed us. It appeases God's wrath, and in its place, Christ's righteousness becomes ours. Christ's righteousness is credited to you, and there is nothing you have done that contributed towards it at all. As verses 23 and 24 say, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." If you're looking for something that you've contributed towards your righteousness, that is it. Sin. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." That is all we contribute, and yet all are justified by His grace as a gift. But you see, this free gift of grace is not received easily, because it requires us to put our egos, our boasting, and our pride in the rubbish bin. We have to give it all up. We have to throw it all away, and instead we must embrace humility. Humility which simply says, "I can't fly. God, I can't fly. I need help. I am not righteous, God. I need Christ's righteousness." This simple confession is saving faith. It's not complicated. It is right there, free for us all to receive. But humility is necessary. And pride must be destroyed. In Galatians chapter 5, which Josh read earlier, Paul is emphatic about this. He's emphatic that there are only two options. Option one: your own good works. Accept circumcision and the rest of the law as your avenue to righteousness. But if you do, if you accept that option, then Christ is of no advantage to you. In fact, Paul says you are severed from Christ. You're free-falling in your pride. You've chosen to do it alone. Or option two, in your humility, you can choose Christ and only Christ. No circumcision, no baptism, no sacraments, no church attendance, no purification rites, no good works. You leave all of that behind. And in humility, you come with your sin alone and you choose Christ. His righteousness. And so, brothers and sisters, today you must choose. Will you remain prideful and come before God's throne with your good works, which are nothing but dirty rags before him? Or will you come before him in your sin and ask for Christ's righteousness alone and be given his white robes? For the humble person who recognizes the bad news, well, Christ instantly becomes great news. What relief, what joy. Give me Christ and nothing but Christ, for I bring nothing, I boast in nothing, and yet I receive everything in him. This brings us to our final point, the fruit of faith. For question 64 from the Heidelberg Catechism asks, but doesn't this teaching, the teaching of the free gift of righteousness through Christ alone, doesn't this teaching make people indifferent and wicked? If righteousness is free, if it is not earned, then won't people take advantage of it? Won't people abuse it? And where do good works belong in all of this? Well, these questions are actually the reason for many errors in religion. For instance, Pelagius, he was concerned that this gift of free grace would produce moral laxity, and so he couldn't accept it. He determined that no, humans must have the ability to be able to earn their righteousness, otherwise no one would ever do any good works. And likewise in Catholicism, good works are considered necessary to maintain a right standing with God, otherwise they fear complacency will set in. But can you see with this idea how pride is once again rearing its ugly head? Because if the primary reason I'm doing good works is to earn righteousness, that's selfish. I'm not doing good works for others. I'm not doing it for God. I'm ultimately doing it for me. Which is, on the contrary, why once I think I've done enough, or if I meet that quota, well, it's actually then that complacency sets in. For instance, you see in the Catholic Church, and perhaps similar things in other religions, in the Catholic Church, for instance, someone is baptized as an infant and occasionally attends Mass, but really, for the majority of their life, they do as they please. Why? Pride and selfishness. Pride takes delight in oneself. And once I've met that quota, well, I go back to thinking about what I was always thinking about, me. But instead, Scripture teaches us that true faith alone will produce true fruit. And why is this the case? In Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, it says this, "For freedom Christ has set us free." You see, for the prideful legalists, this doesn't make sense. They selfishly want to contribute, and so they can't accept this free gift. But for the antinomianists, they also have the same problem, this same problem of selfishness. And so they, when they hear these words, they think, great, God has saved me. I can go on and do whatever I want now. They, like the legalists, delight in themselves, not God. And so both, can you see how both are still enslaved? Both have not been set free to serve God faithfully with no obligations, no enslavement and entangled. It's the person of faith who has been freely forgiven, renewed and transformed by God, who delights not in oneself anymore, but they now delight in God and in doing God's will. This person doesn't do good works for themselves. They don't do them to earn anything because there's nothing more to be earned. Instead, they've been set free and they delight in honoring their God. In gratitude, they love to do good works. They love to follow the law of a holy God who cares for them. And so can you see that it's humble faith, not selfish pride, that produces true works? And this is what Jesus himself explained in the parable that we read earlier. He says, "For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit." When we see a tree loaded with fruit, an abundance of fruit, we rightly conclude that is a healthy tree. Whatever the gardener has been doing, it is working. And then Jesus goes on to say in verse 45 that the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. Interestingly, the Greek word in this parable for treasure is thesaurus. And you might be able to guess that that's where we get the English word thesaurus. You see, in everybody's heart there is a thesaurus. That thesaurus of a storehouse of either goodness or corruption. Because it's from the abundance of the heart, what is stored up in our heart, that the mouth speaks, the hands move. And it's those who are united to Jesus by faith, who are nourished by Christ, who delight in him, who have this internal storehouse of goodness inside them, that they cannot help but produce the external fruit of Jesus Christ. Jesus himself says this in John chapter 15. He says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit." Now, the difficulty we have in this world is that we can't see one another's hearts, can we? We can't see what's internally inside one another. Only God can do that, but we do see each other's external fruit. And so let me ask you, what fruit are you producing? Is there an internal delight in God that produces a desire to come to church, to have a regular devotional life and a fervent prayer life? Is there an internal fountain of grace that creates generosity, forgiveness, a servant heart, a security in Christ, compassion for the lost? Is there internal faith that treasures the things of heaven, not the things of this earth? Where at a funeral, hope and the life to come prevails. In tragedy, God's sovereignty is trusted. When peer pressure comes, it's God's word that triumphs in your life. At work, it's God's favor that you prioritize. In sorrow, are you seeking God, not sin, to comfort you? Is there an internal conviction that causes this guilt and hatred of sin, and that makes you run back to God once again? Is there an internal heart of gratitude for the works that God has done for you, that responds with gratitude and obedience and good works to him? If these types of fruit are evident in your life, then be encouraged. Be immensely encouraged God is working in your life. He has given you the gift of true and living faith. He has transformed your heart and he has set you free to live for him and not for yourself. But we must also reflect and consider, if these fruits are not evident in my life, then receive this as a warning. Because it does demonstrate that your faith is not real. While you might have publicly professed your faith, the evidence, the fruit would suggest that your heart still belongs to yourself. That you're still living in pride and not in humility, that you have not surrendered your life to God. And so what should you do then if you see this lack of fruit in your life? The first thing, don't pursue fruit. Don't pursue works in the hope of receiving faith and grace. No, instead, humble yourself. Receive God's free gift of grace and righteousness by faith, and it is all yours instantly. And as you receive that, and as you continue to turn back to God's free gift of grace, watch. Watch as that fruit starts to work in your life. And so as we close, let me remind you that you have two options. Option one, you can head to the front of the plane and you can try to fly on your own. You can grasp at the air as you flap your arms towards your own destruction. Or option two, you can head to the back of the plane and grab a parachute. You can grasp Christ's righteousness by faith alone and let it work in your life. And as you seek faith, as you trust God's righteousness, fruit will come. Those who have been transformed by God, they cannot help but follow him. Martin Luther said that justification is by faith alone. Absolutely it is, but he also said that it is not by a faith that is alone. In other words, true faith works. And so even though your good works don't contribute anything at all towards your justification, they are a crucial reflection of your justification. And so humble yourself. Humble yourself before God. Recognize the bad news. But the law condemns and you cannot fulfill it. But then humble yourself and choose Christ. Cling to Christ as the source and the only source of your righteousness. And let him work in your life and bear marvelous fruit for God's kingdom. Amen. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have revealed to us and given to us your law. Your law which condemns us. Your law which, as we compare ourselves towards it, brings only curse. For Lord, no one is righteous. No, not one. No one does good. No one seeks God. And Lord, help us, convict us of our sin to see that, Lord, we in our own strength have not sought you. We in our own strength have fallen short of the glory of God. But Lord, we thank you and praise you that you have not left us alone, free falling, plunging to our death. But that you send Christ, who would be our righteousness, who is our righteousness as a free gift by faith alone. And so, Lord, help us to cling to Christ, to humble ourselves, to leave all our pride behind, And Lord, as we receive this gift, and as we try to remind ourselves of this free gift every day, may you transform our hearts to be healthy trees who are bearing good fruit in every season. And that we will not boast in this fruit, but boast in Christ alone, who is the one who is working in our lives, who has given us this Spirit, His Spirit. And so, Lord, we ask, humble ourselves this evening, that we may cling to Christ once again and stand before God in His righteousness, not our own. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, congregation, let's stand and sing in response to God's marvelous work. Book of Worship 191, Not What My Hands Have Done. As we declare, it is nothing we bring, nothing we have done, but simply Christ and His cross that we cling to. Let's stand and sing. Following the benediction, we'll close our service by singing Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me. Brothers and sisters, please lift up your hearts to receive this closing blessing from our God. My beloved brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Amen.